Can we turn to the Gospel according to Luke? We'll look at Luke chapter 23. That'll be on page 1631. We're going to start with verse 26 and we'll read down through verse 49. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Last time we were looking at the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we were looking at what God did to him on the cross. The time before that we had seen what man did to him on the cross. Today we'd just like to take some time to look a little bit into what Jesus said during his crucifixion, some of the expressions, some of the words that he uttered out of his mouth. And I think, and I really believe that if all we had of Jesus, if the only thing we had was what he said during his trial, during his crucifixion, if that's all we had, I think it would be enough to prove to us that he's the Son of God. The things that he's saying, the things that he's uttering, a normal human would not utter these things. And just you see where his mind is, you see where his thoughts are, you see what he's focusing on, and you say, this isn't a normal human being. This isn't a normal man. And it's just an opportunity for us to just, again, be amazed at who this person is. This is the Son of God. This is our Lord. And this is our Savior. And so we saw the savagery which with he was beaten. He was beaten, and the scriptures would say his appearance was marred more than any other man. He was beaten and bruised and bloody, and he's led to the cross, and we know that it would seem that he wasn't physically strong enough. He'd lost so much blood, he'd been so beaten, he was so weakened that he couldn't even carry the cross beam for his cross himself. They had to compel someone else to do that for him, and we see that in verse 26. So they have Simon carrying the cross and carrying it after the Lord Jesus. So he's going behind Jesus to Calvary. And on the way, we see in verse 27, 28, 29, up through 31, we see that there's women following him, crying, weeping. They've seen what's taken place, and they're very emotional, and they're weeping, they're grieving, because they know what's happening to him, what's going to happen. He's going to die. And they're mourning him. And he turns to them. He takes the time. He turns to them. He faces them. And he tells them, "Don't weep for me." And you'd say, what is this? He's not asking for sympathy for himself. And this here is a prophecy, one of many, regarding the fall of Jerusalem that was going to take place in AD 70, or 70 AD rather. The destruction of Jerusalem. He's prophesying it to them. And he's saying, "Don't weep for me." And how many times would different occasions he would turn his responses never seemed to be appropriate for the occasion. You say, "What are you talking about? This is the time to cry for you. You're going to be killed right now." But he says, "Don't weep for me." And how many times you remember when he would weep over Jerusalem? He would cry over Jerusalem because he wanted to gather them like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings to shelter them, to keep them, but they wouldn't have him. And so he's crying, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, because days are coming where it would be better if you were barren. It would be better if you had never had children, if you were alone. That's how bad it's going to be. And there's going to be those who would cry to the mountains to fall on them, for the hills to cover them." And he's saying in verse 31, if they do these things in the green tree, what will be done in the dry? He's saying, if they're rejecting me and torturing me and doing this to me, think about what's going to happen when I'm not here. And you just say, he's not focused on himself right now. He's not focused on where he's heading. He cares more about them. He cares more about their well-being than he does for himself. And don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. What is this man? Who is this man? And then it's even more shocking, because when you come down to 32 through 34, they nail him to the cross. They crucify him there. They're hammering the nails in. They lift him up. They stand up the cross. He's hanging there. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Who is this man? No one would do this. When you're being tortured, when you're being beaten, when you're being crucified, when you're suffering, the instinct isn't to forgive. Our tendency is to fight back, to bring words back. His instinct is forgiveness. You see, throughout this whole trial, everyone who was opposed to him, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, Pilate, the Romans, they were not his enemy. They were never his enemy. And even here, they're nailing him to the cross. They are crucifying the Lord of glory. They're crucifying him, and he's offering them forgiveness. And this tells us that there is not a single thing that you could ever do that he is not willing to forgive. Even the act of killing him, the shame, the scourging, the beating, spitting on his face, nailing him to that cross, he would say, "Father, forgive them." And he truly means this, to offer forgiveness for that, even that. So there's nothing you can do that he won't forgive, but also he's willing to forgive anything that you have done. And that's amazing. That even this, the ultimate sin against him, you could say, and he's willing to forgive it and to ask his Father to forgive him. You could just sit and pause and think on that. That's the most incredible expression. No human being would ever say that on the cross. No one could ever say something like that. There's a in my clinic, there's a little sign. They have all these little, cute little signs and things about dogs and cats. There's one that says, to err, to make a mistake is human, but to forgive is canine. But the real thing, forgiveness is divine. Only God could do this. Only God could respond this way to such an act, to such evil. Only God could do that. And what an amazing thing we have here. And then we have, we could go down to verse 39, down through verse 43, we have a really incredible encounter here. So we have the two criminals. There's one on his right hand, one on his left hand. And we know in Matthew chapter 27, you don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there just for so we get some context. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, it says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same expressions." With the same thing, that the phrase, you know, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So even the robbers who were crucified with him. So both of them had been saying the similar expressions as all the others around who were mocking him. And you think, even the robbers, what else do they have to lose? They've got nothing. They have no hope here. And at some point, the one thief who was there with him on the cross, witnessing Jesus' death, witnessing how he died, the way that he's dying, the attitude that he has as he's dying, something changes in him. And he realizes that this isn't an ordinary person, that this is an innocent man, that this is not someone who deserves to be up here with him. And you see that. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him and saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But he's mocking him. But the other answers, he rebukes him and he says, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same judgment that he is? We're being judged in the same way. And he says, "And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So something changed in him. He saw how Jesus was dying. He saw how this man was dying, the way that he's responding to everything that's coming against him. And he knows that this isn't an ordinary man. This is not a normal man. And then he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he makes that request. He calls him Lord. He acknowledges that this is my Lord. This is my Lord. And it's I want to connect this passage, this passage with a passage in Mark chapter 10. We'll turn there. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. We'll read it quickly. That's on page 1564. And it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.'" And then we won't read the next part, but it talks, the other disciples heard what they had asked and were very upset. And then the Lord tells them that the ones who will be great are the ones who will be least. And then he ends in verse 45 that, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So we have this passage with John and James asking to be on the Lord's right hand and on his left hand in his glory. And he's talking to them, "Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He's talking about his death. He's talking about his suffering. He's talking about the death that he's going to die. They don't understand, but he says, "It's not mine to give, but for those for whom it is prepared." And we see, if you read the gospel authors, when they talk about the crucifixion, they're constantly using language that's kingly. They're using language that talks about like a coronation. You see he's given a crown. They put a royal robe on him. They give him a scepter. They bow the knee to him, all in a bizarre, upside-down way. They're always... And even when the Lord Jesus would talk about, in John, he would talk about his death. He would talk about being lifted up. If I'm lifted up, if I'm... And it's an exaltation word. It's a word of exaltation. They use that for kings. You even in Isaiah, it talks about, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. His throne was there." It's kingly language. And we have... The Gospels are depicting his death, his trial, his crucifixion as this bizarre coronation ceremony. that he's coming into his kingdom. His cross being lifted up is his throne. And we have someone on his right hand and someone on his left. And that's the two that were prepared, that it was prepared for. And we have it here that he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus answers, that's today. That's today. You're going to be with me in paradise. I'm coming into my kingdom today. And so he's taking his throne. What a bizarre way for him to take his throne, to take his kingdom. It's through his death. It's through the cross. It's so backwards. So backwards. They gave him that title too. You see it. They wrote on the cross, this is the King of the Jews. So he's given his royal title, the King of the Jews. And what a statement too. You see here, he had been mocking him. This man had mocked him on the cross. And he's, you know, he didn't hold a grudge. He didn't say, oh, now you want to... No, he said, I promise you, assuredly, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. That he didn't hold a grudge because he had mocked him. See, the Lord is willing to forgive anything and everything. There's nothing you can do that he will not forgive. And that's amazing. I know there's things, there was times in my life I thought I was too far gone. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. There was no hope. You think you're so wicked, you're so awful, there's nothing that there's no forgiveness. You're not worthy of forgiveness that great, but he doesn't care. He wants to forgive you. He loves you. He paid for it for you. And all that guilt and all that shame and all of that, he puts that aside and he wants to forgive you. Even this, he's willing to forgive. It's incredible the forgiveness that he's willing to offer. And it's just so amazing. And then we could, Luke and John have the most expressions, most statements that the Lord makes. So before we get to verse 46, we'll flip to John chapter 19. There's a few expressions here. And we have John 19, that's on page 1673. And we'll look at John 19, verses 25 through 27. And he says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He's dying. He knows he's not going to be here. And he sees his mother, and he takes the time to make sure that she'll be taken care of. And it's just a touching moment. This is the one who God used to bring the Savior into the world. And many, many gatherings, many people, there are certain groups who exalt her too much. But you see that this was still his mother. This was someone he loved, who cared for him, who helped to raise him, who provided for him. And he sees her, and he knows that he's not going to be here. And so he makes arrangements. Someone he truly trusts, the disciple that he loves, he knows he can trust his mother to him. And so he makes that arrangement for her. Just, he took the time. And that's an amazing thing, that he takes the time. While he's suffering, while he's dying, he makes sure his own mother will be cared for. And it's, we had a brother not too long ago who spoke on this in detail, so I won't go into it too much, but it's just so touching. You see, almost everything that he says on the cross isn't about himself. Almost everything is about those around him for forgiveness, for compassion. He's thinking about everyone else. He's not thinking about himself. And that's how wonderful our Lord is. He loves us so much that even in his death, he's thinking about you and me. And then we have in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. You say, not surprising that you're thirsty. You were sweating profusely. You were sweating blood in the garden. They beat you bloody. They scourged you. You've been bleeding this whole time. You haven't been offered anything to drink this entire time. He's severely dehydrated. It's no wonder that you're thirsty. But he says this because this is the last thing that needs to be fulfilled. This is the last prophecy that he needs to fulfill. And he takes the time. He's fulfilled every single prophecy, but this one he says to fulfill. And it says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Vinegar. If you've ever been thirsty, that's not something you want in your mouth. There are those oil and vinegar stores you can go in and like taste them. And if you're dehydrated, if you're thirsty, you want water. You don't want sour wine. And it's just direct fulfillment from the Psalms. In my they gave me vinegar for my thirst. And it's just this is the first time he's really said something about his, you know, how he's, I'm thirsty. And they give him sour wine. Think of how inhumane we are, how evil human beings can be, that a dying man who's thirsty, they won't even give him a drop of water. They'll just give him sour wine. And then an amazing thing here in verse 30, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And that's another amazing thing to think, that he completed it. It's done. It is done. It's finished. There's nothing more to do. And that's amazing for us. It's done. There's no salvation has been accomplished. He completed the work. There's nothing left for you or me to add. We can't add anything. He completed it. It's finished. Thank God. And it's just amazing that that's a victory cry. This dying man on the cross, ashamed. He was beaten so severely. And you say, this is victory here? This man dying on the cross, this is triumph. This is triumph. And it's just incredible that it's so backwards to us. This isn't a picture of victory to us. This is shame and weakness. This is defeat. The enemy thought they had won. They thought they had beaten him, that they had taken it, that they had conquered. But he's really the victor here. And it's through weakness, it's through defeat that he wins. And he accomplishes salvation for us. Incredible. Incredible. And then the last expression back in Luke, verse 46 of chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it's amazing that it's with a loud voice. Because many on their deathbed, many at the end are very weak and barely can utter. They don't have the strength. But he, with a loud cry, said, it is finished. He cried it. It is finished! And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Or he gave up the ghost, or he gave up his spirit. And we had it this morning that no one took his life from him. Even though he's a man, he has a human body, he is still the one who had the power to give his life up. No one could take it from him, but he had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And so he, in his absolute control, he gives up his spirit. He dies, and he breathes his last. And then we see all these things that were taking place. The centurion who's standing there saw it, and he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In all the other Gospels, you can see the expressions that he has. And even one, he said, that surely this is the Son of God. That this centurion who witnessed the death of Jesus knew that this was not a normal man. This was not a normal crucifixion. This isn't how it normally goes. There's something very different about this man. And he is the Son of God. The way he died, no one ever died like that. The things he said on the cross, no one ever said anything like that. This man is not a normal human being. This is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And how amazing that this is our Lord, that we have him as our example. And it's so hard to be in a position like that where you're being persecuted, where you're being where attacks are coming against you to respond this way. But that's what we're called to. This is our example. May the Lord help us, because it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes divine work to be able to respond this way. It's not our normal instinct to respond that way, but this is the degree to which we're called to be. And you see the Lord Jesus, they weren't his enemy. He loved them. He was willing to forgive them. And he cared about every single person that was around him. in this time. Even the one dying with him, he cared about him. He cared about his mother. He cared about forgiving all the ones who were against him. What a savior. It's incredible. There's one expression I didn't go into, and that's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I'd like to maybe in another time go into Psalm 22 and take a deep dive into Psalm 22, because the Lord directly quotes that psalm, and that's really the only insight we get to what he's feeling. You see his response to what's going on, but that's really the only glimpse he gives us of, this is how I'm feeling while I'm on the cross. And so maybe another occasion we can take a deeper dive into Psalm 22 and see what there is for us to just be amazed at. Maybe we can close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for another opportunity to come together to open your word. We are so thankful for the gospel. We are so thankful for these accounts, for what we see when we look at the cross, when we see you there, how you handled yourself, how you would respond to all the evil that was brought against you. And Savior, just the things that would come out of your mouth are amazing to think of, divine words of love and grace. And we are so grateful that we have these things recorded. Savior, we are so grateful that you would offer forgiveness there, and that you would accomplish everything there, that you could say it is finished. And we are so grateful for all of these things, Lord. And we just pray that we would have these imprinted on our hearts, and that we would be like the centurion who is transformed, who realized who you are, and who would be changed because of witnessing that death on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself for us. And we just pray that you would watch over us this week and bless us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.